last week as we go through these two verses. So, can I get... Bonnie, would you mind reading those? You can just read them from here if you want to. You don't have to read them for your Bible.
Oh, okay.
It's the same as your Bible.
Okay, good.
It's the same as your Bible.
One and two. Okay. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ.
Okay. Well, some have labeled this verse and the ones that follow these verses, Operation Restoration. Because it talks about, it talks about brethren, it talks about the, coming alongside your brother in Christ and supporting him, helping him. So we're going to be looking at that kind of topic as we go through here. So first word, obviously, is addressed brethren, believers in Christ. And I kind of went through, I kind of like to identify the subject and the verb and maybe these clauses and things like that. It's kind of, I think kind of helps. So basically the idea here is, and it's a conditional clause. If anyone is caught, subject is anyone. And this is this, I think that there are several, if you're interested, I can bring next week a paper that describes her. In the Greek language, there are four, conditional. When you have a conditional statement, an if-then, or just an if, there are four possible ways to interpret it. And you have to kind of know Greek, but in many cases it's obvious from the way they write the verse, what it's, what the condition is. In this case, I'm not sure, you probably would know from the context. This is what's called a third-class condition, and it's, it hasn't happened yet, but it probably will. And so actually, if you think about it, as we're going to see, this is a probable situation that will may crop up in most believers' lives. So it hasn't happened yet in the way Paul's phrasing it, but it probably will. And anyone is anthropos, which is the word in the Greek language that is for human beings, male or female. Even though many times I think it refers to man, but actually it applies generally to human beings. So we're all included here. And the verb is caught. And this is this word. What's interesting is that this doesn't occur a whole lot of times. If you do a search on this word or look in your vines or some concordance, it doesn't actually show up that many times. So it's don't have a lot of verses to kind of compare it with. But the basic meaning, I think, in this context is that something has happened to you. You were surprised or overtaken or caught off guard in a fault or trespass. And I take this to be like the situation where, and I think I've alluded to this many times, I'm driving down the road, minding my own business, and someone just does something crazy in front of me. And my reaction is many times not what it should be. I'm caught off guard. I'm caught, I react, in a way that doesn't glorify Christ. And we all can identify with many situations. I like to use that one because it's probably what we've all encountered. That I think Stan has mentioned his struggle with that one too. And so it's, and there are a lot ones that can be a lot more serious than that. I think we're going to see in the context that Paul's going to refer back to the previous verse about these situations. But so this says, if anyone is caught off guard or surprised. Okay, and the thing here is that this verb is in the passive voice. So what's happening here is the subject, anyone, which is any believer in Christ, is acted upon by the verb, is caught off guard. So that kind of helps too. Okay, so let's go on. In any trespass. And this any trespass is a little phrase that modifies the verb. Any is, it can be anything. I need to see what I'm going to do with this here. And trespass is a false step, a blunder. In the context, if you look back, and if you have your Bibles open, look back in Galatians, we had the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh. Back in 519, which we did several weeks ago. So it could be any of those any of those trespasses. But I kind of thought that it seemed like it, because the previous verse, you know, the last verse in chapter 6 is, actually I'm just going to show it here, is this verse. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It seemed like that in the context, you know, that these chapter breaks are not inspired. So it seemed like that Paul might be making use of the previous, these three he mentioned here, boastful, challenging, and envying one another, might be referring to those as being caught off guard. You know, I don't think any of us want to become boastful, but maybe we do, Tom.
It's kind of like maybe they've got some Corinthians over there, and they were kind of rubbing off on them.
Okay, all right, that's good. That's good. And the three that he mentions here, you know, I think, you know, I can look at those, and I can say, you know, I probably have, you know, I probably entered into all three of those. Not necessarily, you know, I haven't really, we're not premeditated. Go ahead, Tom. Go ahead.
Isn't that pretty much a verification of the Adamic nature that lies in all of us?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen.
That's what keeps popping out, and we have to keep popping in.
like the little Jack in the Box, you take the hammer and you bang it back in the face.
He's always there. We never think he would be, but he's there.
No, he's there. All right, and Tom, go ahead.
One other thing, and I want to say a lapse in judgment, because as it says somewhere else in the Bible, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it could cover a whole lot of things.
Exactly, exactly.
Roger.
Yeah.
I think it also goes along with, you know, the speck in your eye and the log in your eye.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, talking about in a spirit of gentleness.
Right.
Okay, so if you become boastful or challenging or envying,
right,
that makes you think that you're better than anyone else.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
You aren't envying. But what's ironic is if you're boastful, challenging, and envying one another, that speck has just become a log in your own eye.
Exactly. In your desire to help somebody, you say, well, I never would have done that, brother. I mean, I'm with the good guys, and somehow you,
right,
you know, and I would never do that. Rather than saying, you know, I could have done that. I could have been right where you have been.
That's right.
And identifying with that person rather than being boastful. And, right.
And like you were saying before about the you know, somebody does something weird in front of you and you react. I had a pastor once say that, you know, you don't want to be walking across the street, look up and see a Mack truck coming at you, and then having that last word be your last word before you see the Lord.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's a good point. That's right. That's
Lord,
I'm in
my spirit.
Okay. That is pretty good. Okay, good, good. Excellent. All good comments. And the thing is, another aspect here, this is not, this trespass or fault is not, in the context, is not a premeditated thing. You didn't say, well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to tell them, well, I'm really the greatest Christian that, you know, that's walked into this place, and you guys are all really, think a lot of me. You know, you didn't, this is something that was a surprise.
Isn't that a little childish, like, I'm the king of the castle, and you're the dirty little rascal.
Right. Okay, Tom. Okay. Okay. So this is a, and what's interesting is we're going to see in this verse, it's something that's a false step, a blunder, and it could be any sin. And actually, this word trespass is a word that is used of any sin. So this is not a light thing. This is a sin. This is, you missed the mark. You know, the other word for sin is the word sin, which is translated harmatia, to miss the mark. So this is like a synonym. Some people have tried to make trespass and sin kind of different things, but I think they're both talking about sin, maybe in a little bit different shades. Sin is sin. This is talking about something you don't do intentionally, but it's still sin. Whereas harmatia may be premeditated, you know, whatever.
Isn't the scripture that says that all things are legal to me, but not...
all things are... I can't quote the rest of
the instructive, but not fruitful. Yeah, but right. I can't quote that. I'm used to knowing scripture. Okay. I'm mindful.
And Tom, you had another thing you wanted to say?
Yeah.
Expedient.
Expedient, yeah. Thank you.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
I remember those King Supers notifications when you had looked at the price in the shopper guide and got in the paper or in the mail. And you get there and you get to the store and you see this picture of this guy that's just lost his crown. And next to it is the words, oops, we goofed. And then the correct price is blah-bitty blah. Sorry about that.
Okay. Well, I've had a good experience with King Super. They've actually given you... They'll give you the you know, if it's the wrong price, they'll just give it to you for free. I mean, I've had that experience. I thought pretty fair deal. If they put the price on wrong, they just give it to you. One case, it was some kind of, you know, something from, you know, it was an expensive thing, you know, $10. I'm amazed. They said, here, you can just have it. Well, okay, that's pretty good. Okay, all right. So let's go on here. So basically. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, caught off guard, here's what you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And what's interesting here is this you, and I didn't do a lot of research, but and I looked at a few yous. sounds like a few yous. The word you can be, if it's, well, I don't. Wrap myself out here in the English language. I'm not. This is not my strongest suit, but if I do something wrong, Bonnie, help me out here. Okay. It could be first person plural. This is second person plural, which can be translated "you all." And that, like in the South, you hear "you all," you know, "you all,"
y'all,
which is more than one person. So I think in this context, and I looked at other people, and there can be a. A first person plural, which could be just a
we.
Okay. Anyway, this is all believers. So what's kind of cool about this is, since this chapter is focused on restoration, who's gonna restore the brother or sister who has an issue? And some people says, well, that, I know it'll be the elders, it'll be the pastor, it'll be the big church, it'll be the youth. It'll be somebody.
You pass the buck to.
You pass the buck. Well, this doesn't pass the buck. It says you all believers are qualified to restore a brother or sister. Basically, you all, the spiritual ones. So the question comes up: what is a spiritual one? So just kind of without, you have to look at the notes, but so what's your thought? What characterizes a spiritual person?
Ability to recognize that you made or could have made the same mistake, but by God's grace,
okay.
He got you through it, or it will get you through it just in case.
Excellent. Now that's, I mean, I think that's the idea of not being boastful. Any other thoughts? What are some of the characteristics of a spiritual person?
Roger, that would be similar to what it said in Acts about Stephen.
Okay.
And some of the other people that listed that they picked as deacons.
Okay.
And it
okay.
would be similar to what they talked about in Timothy and Titus. It would be people who were filled with the Spirit and
okay.
consequently were walking in the Spirit.
All right. Good. Ruth? I'm sorry.
I'm sitting with Gail. I'm usually fifth.
Gail, I apologize. I'm always out of here.
Anyone who has proper understanding of grace.
Okay, those are, all right. Any other thoughts? Okay. So the word spiritual, as it stands, is idea pertaining to or proceeding from the Holy Spirit. Now, there might be actually a little bit better definition now. I'm not sure that's absolutely the really best one, but here's what's kind of neat. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you do, Look at the end of chapter 5. Now I didn't recognize this, so don't. You know, so it's kind of cool when you start looking at this and you start listening to what people have said and have studied. But look at the end of chapter 5. I think Randy kind of saw this too. But if you look at chapter 5, and actually when I was at Mike's house on Wednesday, many times I don't understand why that you can look at the verse in a kind of a backward sense. So start with verse 26, 5:26 in Galatians, 5:26. So basically, the kind of the thought process here is that the last few verses of chapter 5, 26 through 22, if you read them kind of backwards, A person who's spiritual will not be boastful, not challenging, not envying one another. That's in 26. 25 will live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. That's 25. 24 will have crucified the flesh with his passion and his desires, which basically refers back to Romans, talking about that we have we're reckoning ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So that's kind of a, and Randy kind of went back there using that verse. And then lastly, 22 and 23 are the fruits of the Spirit, or display the fruits of the Spirit. So it appears the last 22 through 26 kind of give the characteristics of a spiritual person. And it's kind of cool. He kind of gives those characteristics. And then when you get to chapter 6, you look back and you say, well, wait a minute, a spiritual person is one who, you know, exhibits these characteristics in the negative and in the positive. So that was kind of neat, not my observation, but I thought it was really kind of helpful.
So I guess Paul believed in reverse psychology, but put it in that order.
Okay. And it's actually not just to this verse. Mike was pointing out we were looking in Romans 10 or 11, and there was another situation where if you kind of looked at the verses in reverse order, you could kind of see it, you know, some additional observations.
So could you say that if you're a believer, that you should be a spiritual one?
I definitely think so. Now, of course, that's a normal Christian life, right? Now, what happens is this believer that you're restoring has gone outside the norm. And you're coming alongside to help them, to get them back on track. And so, as Bud's favorite verse there, if that happens, but what happens when a believer sins?
I was thinking about how we can grieve the Spirit.
Okay, all right.
The Spirit Himself is there, always there. Always there, and it wants to help us at all times.
Absolutely.
And we do it that way. We grieve the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's an evidence of that. And right. We should remind us that does happen.
It does. It does. Well, I was looking for your favorite verse here.
Oh, John 1:9. Yes, sir. He's our intercessor up there standing at the right hand of God. And he says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just forgive you your sins.
And basically,
but on the other hand, he's there. He's already paid the price. God is so drip. It's all clear.
Okay, good. Right. And confess there is to agree with him.
Yeah.
So you're agreeing about that you're not acting as who you should be.
Just to remind us to reduce sin.
All right. So basically, I had this, and actually somebody asked last week about this verse in Galatians, and it is, in this case, this is a what they call first-class condition of an if statement. This is assuming we live by the Spirit. That would be a believer. The only person that can live by the Spirit is a believer. Let us also make your position and condition match. If we live by the Spirit, we should also walk by the Spirit. So that's kind of cool. And there's a bunch of other verses that talk about spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. I mean, the word spiritual is used in a lot of places in Scripture, and many times it's talking about characteristics of the believer. Spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, so let's go on here. Okay, and I basically the spiritual ones are living and walking by the Spirit. So I kind of took that verse and kind of paraphrased it at the bottom there. That kind of helped me. So besides that little list I gave you, or the characteristics in the last part of chapter 5. Just taking that one verse and looking at it, that would describe the spiritual ones. They're living and walking by the. First of all, they have to be a believer, and they're walking by the power of the Spirit. Okay.
Roger.
Yeah.
And then I would assume that the restore stands for fellowship, right?
We're gonna get there. We're gonna get there. It's coming. It's coming. A couple charts here. Okay. So now. Here we go. So basically, you all believers, and little dash dash dash, as this, and you have to be a spiritual one, as the previous discussion, restore such a one. So the only one that really has the qualifications to restore you is another believer. I mean, that's pretty, should be pretty obvious, but this just kind of confirms it here. So the verb is restore. Okay. So restore is to refit, repair, mend that which is broken. And this is kind of a cool word. It actually has the idea of a couple ideas. Let's look at the first idea. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And can I get someone to read Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21?
And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and called them.
Okay. So what word do you think there is our restore word?
Mending their nets.
Right. Okay. Excellent, Tom. Okay. So the picture here is that something is amiss, I can't even say it right, amiss. And this word is that you're putting it back together again. You're mending it. If the nets are broken, you're mending it. So a brother or sister has an issue, you're there to help them put it back together. And so how long does it take to mend a net, do you think? I mean, it could take minutes, hours, I don't know, a long time.
Depends on how big the hole is.
Exactly. All right. And then also there's another situation this word talks about is actually mending a broken bone. So how long does it take a surgeon to mend a broken bone? I mean, like my son had a broken jaw, and Vi and I went to the hospital, and we were there. The doctor didn't start the operation until almost midnight, which about drove us nuts. But anyway, he starts at midnight. We're thinking, this is poor Ryan. He made it through. Thank you, Lord. So, but it takes time. So I thought it's kind of cool, kind of immersed in this word, is that this is not a quick fix. You don't, it's like, okay, read this book. This book will solve all your problems. Here you go. Got a problem? Read this book. It's on your problem. Read it and you'll be all good. No, I don't think it's not that way at all, really. Any true restoration just takes lots and lots of time. I mean, many times, because the problems many times are not, you know, they're not quick fixes.
I'm just thinking probably just depends on how severe it is.
I mean,
maybe it could be maybe simple.
Right.
I don't know. Or it could take a long, long time.
Right. I mean, it would be tough to, I'd hate to, like, I was trying to think of some of the, I'm trying to think of a good example. But,
well, a splinter may hurt like Hades, but it's relatively easy to fix.
Roger?
Yeah.
I was given a book and it has to do with traumas mm-hmm. in a person's life mm-hmm. and the problems that those traumas can create.
Right.
So that could basically fall similar into this as well. I mean, your previous life and things that have happened to you up until this point can create habits. They can mm-hmm. create brokenness. They can create, mm-hmm. You know, all kinds of things within your body that, you know, it's not easy to correct those things. Mm-hmm. Some of those things
right.
may not ever be corrected until you really see what the cause is mm-hmm. and start working toward that. And extremely time consuming.
Right.
You know, so we are a summation of everything that's
right.
happened before. So
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think the cool thing here is that, you know, the believer in the Lord Jesus is going to use Scripture as his method or a starting point for help. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to find, you know, Joe Blow over here who thinks umpty, whatever it is. We're going to use Scripture, or we should use Scripture as our starting point. We're going to say that, well, God's Word says that this is who you are. This is the person that you are. You know, maybe you have low esteem. I don't know. It was interesting. We were in England for 5 years. We lived there for 5 years. And I became a believer in England, which is really, to me, it has a special, you know. So, but it's interesting. We found, you know, that people kind of accept their lot in life if you aren't, say, well educated or whatever. It's almost like the class structure is still in place. You wouldn't think that all these years, but we had a babysitter and her, she was 11, 9, or I don't know how old she was, but her goal in life was, I mean, for Americans, it almost seems like, you've got to think big, think mountaintop, you know, and she's thinking, well, the best I can do is, What did she say she wanted to do? I don't know.
Well, it's just that she said, well, I just go to this high school and, you know, I'm not going to go to college or anything. This is just, that's where I go and that's how my life is going to
be. Yeah, she already, as a teenager, she already had her life, you know. And for Americans, it's almost like, well, you can't think that way. You got to think, you could be CEO. You could be president, you know. And so it's just so different. And it was really interesting. It was really interesting. That was kind of interesting thing we kind of learned. Just that people, you know, different cultures, people have, but in the Lord Jesus, he's telling us who we are. This is the person that you are in the Lord Jesus.
But along with that, Roger, right? I know what you're saying.
Yeah.
But the Bible also doesn't tell you how to fix a broken bone. But you can go to a Christian doctor.
Right, right.
And the Christian doctor is working under the authority and the in the power of the name of Jesus, and in the process of doing that, he's using things that we have learned through the course of time on how to fix a broken bone. That may not be, you know, in a book of the Bible saying this is how you fix a broken bone.
Right, right. Okay, I
see what I'm saying.
Yeah, I understand, and I'm not saying okay. I kind of see what you're saying. Obviously, there are skills. You know, the Lord, you know, has given man the ability to understand the human body. I mean, he's given the mind. So there are many people that are not believers that do, they can fix anything. Cars, people, I mean, they can fix bones. I guess I'm looking more that this is a spiritual issue, because previous to that, he went through the deeds of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit. And so it seems to me that he's talking about restoring. This is a spiritual issue. You go to a doctor for a physical issue with a broken bone. This is a spiritual issue. You've done something. You've, you know, one of those deeds of the flesh, or like the boastfulness, or whatever. This is, so it's a spiritual issue. So scripture is very germane to that. Is what I guess I'm focusing on. And I agree with you. You go to the best doctor, the best mechanic you can find. I mean, I have.
And I think the example could be Paul. And
right.
Obviously, one of his issues was covetousness, because he mentioned it so many different times. And I think in one place he even said that, you know, that was one of his problems, and it was probably because he was formerly a Pharisee and he studied under Gamaliel, and a lot of these things, you know, were within his personality, and he didn't just recover from that all at once. But right before he died, he said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Right.
So he had finally come, he had brought himself through the power of the Spirit to have a perfect relationship with Christ, and was willing to, you know, either evangelize or die and be with the Lord. And it was a process that he had to go through and work on. And I'm sure there was a lot of people who helped him and were with him, like Barnabas and Mark and a lot of these other people, you know.
But
so,
yeah,
and that's all spiritual things. I mean,
sure,
working with other people, and that's why it's saying with gentleness. And
right,
I think,
right.
You know, it's a process that you have to, you know, along with the power of the Spirit and with Scripture and, you know, compassion, all these different things is part of the process of working with someone, right? That's what a pastor does.
Right. And that's what we as believers, you know, we have the same, you know, we have the same scriptures and the same, we not may not know them as well, conceivably, but we have the same Spirit that you know, any elder or pastor or whatever, you know. So I think that's where the you all, I think, is really kind of key in here. Because if you know, you don't want to say that's someone else's. But, you know, if the Lord has put somebody in front of you and you can help them and guide them, wonderful. So let's kind of move on here. Okay, good. Good thoughts. Okay. Such a one, let's see. Let me get that thing. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. So such a one is a person that's been overcome by this, caught in a trespass, in a spirit of gentleness. And this is this word that kind of talks about, actually in some translations it's called meekness. And there's a little phrase, you know, meekness is not weakness. You probably heard that. It's not, you know. So gentleness is a condition, it says, is condition of the mind and heart, which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. It's a balance born in strength of character. That's what Zodiati says. So let's look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians Oh, and one thing before we start, if you have your Bibles open to Galatians here, you know, remember that gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So that's kind of key. It's in the list of the fruits of the Spirit. So if you're displaying gentleness in restoring this brother or sister, you're displaying a fruit of the Spirit, which is a comes from the Spirit of God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10,
verse 1.
Okay, sorry guys. Verse 1.
By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away.
Yeah, so I thought it was interesting. So Paul basically, he's urging by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He kind of says, well, I'm kind of a meek, or actually lowly is another translation. So here's where meek, you know, might be. You know, actually, I didn't look at this verse. You know, this actually would be a cool verse to dig into a little bit more. But gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit that is able to help people without overpowering, without offending them, if you will. Okay. And there are other verses in James talks about gentleness of wisdom. And Peter talks about gentleness and gentleness also. So, what's my book?
Okay, Roger.
Sure, go ahead.
I was just going to say too, and you say not offend. I can specifically, not talk anecdotal, but
okay.
People have dealt with me on a sin, but it's been offensive initially, but because they love me,
right,
and that
that's a good
love
point.
Of the Spirit comes through. You know, over time, you're able to go back and realize things through the Scripture, like you say,
right?
Where you've erred. I mean,
that's a real good point.
That's
a real good point
transition.
Because it might initially, you might get offended because everyone it hurts when somebody says, well, you know, whatever it might be. Mm-hmm. But that's an excellent point. That's really really
because
good.
You obviously feel justified. Otherwise,
right.
You wouldn't have done it in the
right.
First place, right?
Exactly. Exactly. No, that's really good.
It's also similar to dealing with your teenage children.
Right.
I mean, if no, seriously.
No, I absolutely agree.
Never wanted to offend them,
no.
How
no.
would you ever correct them?
Exactly. Exactly. And maybe, you know, the word offend, you have to be careful. I mean, you don't want to offend them with a sin, for example, you being boastful. If you say, well, I'm above your problem, but you do want to speak the truth in love, right? You tell them, this is the problem. Here's the problem. And you use Scripture to do it. And then you let Scripture speak for you without, you know. So that's all good points. All good points.
Well, Roger, if you,
sure.
Like in the context of last chapter is, you either walk in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh.
Exactly.
If someone has overtaken a transgression, they're walking in the flesh.
Absolutely.
More than likely, they're going to have a fleshly response.
Good point.
To when you're coming towards them. So you, who are spiritual, you who are walking in the Spirit,
right.
And acting out of that, you know, Christ working in you. So yeah, there probably is going to be an offense because then,
okay.
Until that person is walking in the Spirit, they're going to have a fleshly response. There's
excellent.
Pride and all these other things are
excellent.
Going to come up. So yeah, I think what you're saying is right. It's not boastful. You know, too often it's, you know, I grew up going to revival meetings where the idea of restoration is, you know, somebody being convicted and they come forward at the end of church and pray.
Exactly.
And therefore
right.
Now they're restored. And it's, you know, often done with, you know, you're not right with God. You got to get right with God. You got to live like I am. And there's,
exactly.
There's this, really, it's a non-spiritual.
It's a non-spiritual restoration.
Exactly. And so.
Right.
I think in that sense you're not offending, but
right.
The whole context here is you that are walking in the Spirit
exactly.
Reach out to this person who isn't,
right.
Which is the only reason why they're taken with the transgression,
right.
And
good.
There's patience, you know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience, and
right.
The person may not respond right away. It's relationship, it's having that intimacy with the person that
right.
Is going to bring them back to that place where they're walking in the Spirit.
Yeah, no, that's excellent. That's really good. That's really, really good.
Well, also, Roger, another thing would be not to have condescending attitude when you're dealing with someone like that.
Right.
That you would see it, let them know you've been through some problems like that yourself.
Well, that's always helpful if you can say, we've had two counselors.
Yeah, condescending about what
you're doing. When they say, I've been through what you've been through, it's incredible how that is so helpful.
Very,
I mean, you think, they've been through that, well, they understand. And Donna, you had something you wanted to say?
Well, I was just wondering, then, with the reverse, could you restore someone if you weren't walking in the Spirit?
I don't think you can. I mean, I think that's the whole point. You who are spiritual, right? You all who are spiritual. I mean, he kind of makes a point of that. And back to what we just said, if you aren't walking with the Spirit, then, and actually, think of this collectively in this body of believers here. You know, we can only be helpful to one another as a body if we're spiritual, if we're walking, you know, walking where we should be. Now, obviously, probably in any given moment of time, we probably all have issues. So,
well, I'm sorry, I keep going on.
That's right.
You can empathize with someone in the flesh.
Exactly.
You know, I think he's calling you here to
right.
a higher
he is.
Standard. Right?
He is, right. And I think based upon what he'd gone over in the previous chapter, he's kind of set the stage for a spiritual person.
Mm-hmm.
Not boastful. He's you know, reckoning himself dead. He has the fruits of the Spirit. So you kind of set here's the benchmark of the spiritual believer, and then here's the operation. This is called Operation Restore or Rescue, as some have said, this little couple passages here.
Well, Roger, if you cut to the chase on this whole thing,
okay.
the person who is not walking appropriately, obviously, the flesh is control of that person
right.
to a certain
right.
degree, but they are filled with the Spirit. Because they're Christian, they're a
right,
believer.
Right.
Okay, the person who's going to do the restoration, if that person is not walking in the flesh to a large degree, then the Spirit is going to be predominant in that person's life. And I think it's the Spirit, the agreement of the Spirit between the two,
mm-hmm.
that actually causes the restoration. Like Don was saying earlier, you get, you know, you may get upset at first
right, exactly.
when somebody tells you that.
Exactly.
But if you have the Spirit,
right,
and
right.
the person who's restoring you is not walking in the flesh, but is walking in the Spirit, then there's going to be a unity of that Spirit, and the person's going to say, oh, well, I respect that person's advice.
Exactly.
And that Spirit is then going to speak to your Spirit, and you're going to say, yeah, okay.
Yeah. No,
this does make sense. It may take time, but I think it's the Spirit's work that does this.
Right.
That's why you
right.
can't do it in the flesh, particularly.
Right.
You know, it's the Spirit that has to do it in both. There has to be an agreement, right?
That's a good point. I mean, and the tool that you're going to be, you know, your manual, your restoration manual is the Word of God. I mean, it's not, you know, so that's key. Okay.
Roger, can I just
go ahead.
Add one other thing?
This is great. I can't believe
well,
that.
Well, the traditional,
okay, go.
Traditional Christian view is that.
Yeah.
This day is we focus so much on the actual sin.
Exactly.
And it's about walking in Christ. And
right.
I didn't catch the beginning. I assume
uh-huh.
a person that's caught in a transgression, it's not that, okay, they did this thing one time. I mean, because obviously all of us fluctuate between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And that's part of our Christian growth is
exactly.
becoming more dependent on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's somebody that it's a consistent area, something where they're literally caught in it.
Right.
And we who are spiritual, sometimes we think of that as, okay, this person is doing all the right things. Well, you may have been walking in the flesh, but the point is, while you are walking in the Spirit, you restore. That's kind of what's been said. It's the Spirit of God working in you. And
right.
it doesn't have to be, you know, this great spiritual leader in the church that
no.
does everything
no.
right.
No,
but it's
absolutely.
From a place of walking in the Spirit. And the address, I don't know if, yeah, sometimes you have to address a specific sin, but it's more the Spirit of God in you drawing
mm-hmm.
that person, because they have the Spirit of God in them, back into a relationship with Christ. And we like to make this much more difficult than it is.
No,
and you have to be at the service. Well, I can't counsel that person because
right.
I did this thing wrong the other day, so I'm not a spiritual person. Well,
right.
thankfully our... You know, from the biblical standpoint, memory is fairly short. Right now, you walk in the Spirit, and to an extent, from God's point, what has happened before that isn't I mean, it's important, but God looks at you right now, and He mm-hmm. expects you right now to. So, yeah, you may have had things wrong, but if sure. you're now walking in the Spirit, you can reach Be out sure. to this person,
right.
and
right.
you don't have to have everything in order, exactly.
The huh? important thing is to get the help process in the Spirit started. You may only be the paramedic, or you may only be the guy that puts a Band-Aid and says, let's see the doctor, or something
right.
like that.
Right, no,
it may be a process that way, too. So it's not yep. always one-on-one
right.
does the trick every time.
Yeah. No, I've seen actually along that line where maybe you see an issue, and then maybe you do ask somebody, an elder, somebody to help you. Well, I see an issue here, and maybe somebody will help you with some scriptures that you might share with that person. So that there might be a connectivity, and it may take time. Whereas you initially may recognize it as an issue, and then you get somebody to support you to understand the scripture better to help that brother or sister. So I think that's really, you know.
This is actually the first step to Matthew 18.
Right. Good point. Yeah?
I wonder sometimes how many people there are out there in society who won't go to church, who don't go because they've been mishandled.
Yeah, and actually...
Not with grace.
I know.
Not with gentleness, but more with horror.
Yeah.
You're not fitting the mold. How dare you? You shouldn't be like you are.
Yeah, I know. When we hear, I can think of some different... At least one brother I can think of that his family parent doesn't come because they have been. Now, I don't. You could argue in some cases it's a person's fault. They they have a problem too. I was offended. I'm never going to, never going to come again. That seems kind of silly. You know, if you really care about knowing who Christ is, you say, okay, I'll accept some of that flack because I want to know who Christ is. And you may, I don't know. I struggle with some of the people that say, well, I was offended and I'll never darken the doors of a church again because you're all a bunch of hypocrites. Well, okay. We all have sin natures what's the saying? We like to talk all the time. To live with the saints above, what glory that will be. But the saints below, that's a different story. I think actually, a body of believers, you expect the best from a body of believers. You expect the very best. And many times, you're disappointed. And that's one of the hardest things. In Christian life, you expect the very best from believers, and sometimes they let you down, and sometimes you let them down. So it's a... Go ahead, Tom.
Some people may expect a top-of-the-line Escalade-type treatment in this area, and then they get this guy with a kitty car pulling a wagon and saying, I'll help you. I'm ready to help. And they feel insulted.
It's like not going to the hospital because it's full of sick people.
I know. Why do I want to be there? I could get sick in the hospital. And you can.
You can.
And you can get poor treatment in the hospital. Anyway. Okay. All right. We got it. Okay. So now we're going to look at... So as your help, each one looking to yourselves so that you too will not be tempted. So in this process of restoring a brother or a sister, you may fall into sin as well. And this is the warning here. Watch what you're doing. And actually that looking to, some translations that have considering yourself, you're looking at yourself and you're saying, that problem that brother has, I have that same problem. And maybe you don't even want to counsel him.
Oh, yeah.
Let's say it's pornography. And maybe you have a problem with pornography. I'd hope the brother or sister that tries to help a person would, if they have a problem with that, they find somebody else. They say, get somebody else. I just cannot, I have such a problem with that. I don't want to get close to that. And I think that's a wise, you're looking at yourself. You're evaluating yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You don't want to make situation worse by you falling as well into temptation.
Could it be in talking to them you get tempted?
That's kind of the thing.
Yeah,
this temptation, this word temptation, and how to, over the years, done some great work in this, two kinds of temptation. This is the one, a solicitation to sin. So it's sort of like the baits out here. So you're helping this brother, and here's this bait going back and forth, and you're saying, and all of a sudden, one of the sad things is many times, and this is where counseling between men and women, you have to be very, very careful. So you go to counsel, an elder goes to counsel a woman, and what happens? You got a problem there, or, whatever. You don't want to, you're careful about those things. You don't fall into temptation in your desire to help somebody.
Roger.
Yeah.
A good picture of that, the word caught.
Right.
That means caught in a trap.
Right.
And so what I see is a mousetrap. And so somebody has walked along and they saw the peanut butter in this trap and they got caught. And so now you're over there, you're going to help this
you're
person,
help
right? Well, there's all kinds of traps sitting around there.
I know.
And if you like peanut butter, there's a pretty good chance you're going to be in another trap.
That's good. I like that. Right. A couple of verses here. Let's look at the verse in James here. James chapter 1. Yeah, you know, and this is James. James. Could someone read? Find it here. Sorry, guys. Let's read actually 13 and 14 in James chapter 1.
Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust.
Right. Keep reading, Bonnie. Yeah.
Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
Right. Okay. So 14 and 15, is, and Hal had a great chart over the years, this temptation process. I love that chart. It has a little
it's
stair
like
step.
A gestation.
I know. You go from one step to the other. So this is a, you know, this temptation is a real temptation, and it is temptation to sin. And you don't want to go down that stair step. You don't want to go down the path here, it says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust has conceived, that's like a birth process, it gives, and the birth is sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that's spiritual death, that's not, you know, that's a separation. You're out of fellowship. And that's when you need restoration. So you don't want to wind up needing restoration at the end of this process. You want to help a brother or a sister, and you wind up falling, and you need restoration. So, you know, that's kind of a... Okay, cool. All right, so, verse 2. This has been great. All right, now this what's interesting here is that verse 1, and actually there aren't a tremendous lot, not a lot of verses that show this, but let's just go ahead here. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So here's kind of another look at this process of restoration. So here's the idea here is that you're bearing, or the word you is not there in the original, but it's that you bear one another's burdens. And bear here is to bear on behalf of. And let's look at Romans chapter 15. Do I have it on there? Yeah, Romans chapter 15. It says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, not just to please ourselves." So basically, this is kind of referring back to the spiritual one. You know, once again, it says that it's only reasonable as a body of the body of Christ, those who are spiritual in the sense, who are should be bearing the burden with those who have a problem. But what's interesting here is this word. Let's go on to the bear. Burden is this word for it's burdensome, or it's like a heavy load on you. It's a pressure on you, and sometimes, and actually, if you look, go back to Galatians for a second. Let's just look at, there's kind of a contrast in Galatians between burden and load. If you look in chapter 6, obviously, and our verse is, "Bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ." That word burden is either a heavy, it's a heavy load. It's something that is overwhelming. If you look down in verse 5, it says, "For each one of you shall bear his own load." And that own load is the idea of a normal load, or a backpack, something that we all have burdens, you know, whatever it might be. You know, maybe we have a bad job. You know, we all have life situations. The 1 and 5 is a normal load. The 1 and 2 is a heavy load needing a brother or sister to come along and bear it with you. So that's kind of the distinction between these two burdens. So one in two is a heavy, you know, weighing down load. And actually the one reference that really helped, it's more in terms of the idea is really this burden is weight. And if you look in, and I'll just go ahead and read here, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it talks about the weight. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." So that eternal weight of glory is our word right here. It's a big weight. It's a biggie. So this is a big burden. This is not the normal load that every person, believer or unbeliever, carries in this world because of just the world situation. This is a excessive one. So basically, what's going to happen here? You're going to bear one another's burdens, and what's going to happen? Thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. It says, so what's cool is here, and that's actually a command. That's actually an imperative. And there was an imperative also back in the previous verse. There are two imperatives. There's an imperative back in verse 1, and this is the second imperative. Bear one another's burdens. And what's cool is here, you're going to, by doing that, you're going to fulfill the law of Christ. Filled up completely. So the question is, what is the law of Christ? Have we gone to law here in Galatians? Are we now going to talk about and get some law here finally? I'm being a little bit silly, but so what are your thoughts? What's the law of Christ?
The new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I love you.
Yeah. Thank you, Tom. Very good. Okay, so what's interesting is the law of Christ is grace. I mean, this kind of blew my mind when I kind of so if you look at you know, John, there's actually another, there's John 13, 34, also John 15, 12, that you love one another just as I have, that's his new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He loved you first, which is grace, right? And as a result of that, you love one another. That's grace, right? The law says you've got to do something to get love. God says, no, I loved you first, and then you'll love one another. So when you bear one another's burdens, you'll fulfill, it's grace. You'll fulfill the law of Christ, which is grace, which is flowing out of you because of his love for you.
So if you've ever seen that movie, Pay It Forward or something like that, I got an imperfect script in the title. God beat that idea to shreds way back in the beginning.
Okay.
Roger, doesn't that have a little bit to do with the word paraclete, which is what the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit is,
mm-hmm.
and it talks about you come alongside,
exactly,
and to lift up and to edify. And I think it also has to do with the passages about not being unequally yoked, because you bear each other's burdens. So mm-hmm. if you have two spiritual people who are married, you can bear the heavy burdens together mm-hmm. because you are one accord,
right?
You know, and you're yoked together under that circumstance. So, you know, you have to be careful who you're yoked to.
Exactly. You know, I agree.
You don't want to be a horse and a mule together because the poor horse is going to work his tail off, you know.
Right, right.
Yeah, you'll have one will be your horse and around too much, and the other one will make a mule out of you.
That's right.
So, not too good.
So I just have a little phrase. As you walk... As a spiritual man or woman, bearing one another's burdens, you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. That's kind of a cool thing. And, you know, that's grace.
I was just thinking of, like, Peggy and Gary, how they're just, it's an exactly. overwhelming burden.
It is.
And a lot of people in the church have been helping them. And
exactly.
So just, yeah, that's an example right there. Right. I mean, it's just not your normal burden.
No.
It's just a really overwhelming
burden. It is, actually. And like Sam was saying, yeah. And so we have an equal yoke there. And so Gary can be there. He's there 24/7. Every need he's taking, you know, that she has.
And the key thing to keep remembering is this is a spiritual battle. We're not talking about trying to be Mr. or Mrs. Hercules
right.
and doing it in the flesh.
Exactly. No, and that's exactly what we're talking about. We just talked, you know, this is something you do because of who you are in Christ, and you're displaying his love. You're loving one another, and it's his love, not our love. Okay. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the, Lord, the marvelous grace that we have. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.